Please turn with me now to the Word of God in Psalm 19. I'd like you to notice that the first six verses of Psalm 19 speak of God's revelation in creation, what is sometimes referred to as general revelation. It's a revelation, Romans 1 says, that leaves the wicked without excuse. But beginning with verse 7, the Word of God here in Psalm 19 speaks of God's fuller and saving revelation in His Word, especially in the law. And the importance of that revelation, sometimes called special revelation, is evident from verses 7 through 14. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We're also going to read the three questions and answers of Lord's Day 44. You'll find that on page 24 in the back part of the Psalter. This is the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment. But as we read these three questions and answers, I want you to pay attention and see if you can, if you notice what is very unusual, even strange, about the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the 10th and last of the commandments. So, question and answer 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. And then question 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. And finally, 115, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. So did you notice what's unusual about those three questions and answers? The 10th commandment, of course, is thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, and so on. But here in the Heidelberg Catechism, the word covet isn't even found. No reference to covetousness. In fact, the important word in these three questions and answers, instead of covetous or covetousness, seems to be the word perfect or perfection. And in fact, that's going to be the theme of this morning's sermon, that one word, perfection. The Heidelberg Catechism, and that's part of what's so unusual about this Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism barely even mentions the 10th commandment, but talks about all of God's commandments, talks about the 10 commandments being strictly preached. And it's almost as though the Heidelberg Catechism has completely forgotten that it's supposed to be explaining the 10th commandment. But there's a reason for what the Heidelberg Catechism does here in Lord's Day 44. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. That connection between the 10th commandment, its forbidding of covetousness, and what the Heidelberg Catechism says here. And in trying to see that, we're going to talk first about covetousness and about the fact that the sin of covetousness is a sin which none of us can see. It's hidden in a person's heart, so that you really can't tell, even though covetousness, of course, comes to expression in different things we do. You really can't tell if a person is acting out of covetousness or not. Perhaps a man builds a new house that's very much like his neighbor's house. His neighbor builds a new and expensive house, and he does the same. But you can't tell if he does that out of a covetous heart that wants to be like the neighbor and to make the kind of show that the neighbor makes with his new house, or whether he actually needed another house and liked the design of his neighbor's house. You can't tell whether he's acting out of covetousness. And that's one of the ways in which the 10th commandment is different from the others. All of the other commandments forbid sins that you can see. Idolatry, false worship, blasphemy, you can hear it. And so with all the other commandments. But the 10th commandment is different. It gets at the heart. And that's what makes the 10th commandment unique as well. The law of God would not be complete if there were only the first 9 commandments and not this 10th, which functions, using the words of Hebrews 4, like a sharp two-edged sword which cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's with that in mind that the Heidelberg Catechism talks here about perfection and about all of the commandments. It's really not missing the point at all, but getting at something very, very important, and that's the truth that God requires not just outward conformity to his law, but inward conformity as well. He says to us in the 10th commandment, "My son, give me thy heart." And that is a fundamentally important thing. It's the same thing as saying, of course, that God requires perfection. That's the word that the Heidelberg Catechism uses several times. But that's an important truth in our churches, an important doctrinal truth in our churches. That's one of the reasons why we as churches have never wanted anything to do with the doctrine of common grace, which, among other things, teaches that those who are not converted to God can do good, things that are good in the sight of God. Man who is very, very wealthy probably gained his wealth by all sorts of evil practices, but to salve his conscience, he builds a big hospital and puts his name over the front door. And everybody says, "What a good person. And often mean, even God must be pleased at least a little bit with that man. Benefits so many people. What a good deed. Surely it's going to do him at least some good in the judgment day that he gave so much money to help others. But in its emphasis on the heart, the Heidelberg Catechism shows that that's false thinking. That God not only wants us to do what is good in the eyes of others, but to do it from the heart, which is the same thing, of course, as saying, for His glory and for the salvation of His people. And in thankfulness for the work of Christ. And if it's not done from the heart, then it's as worthless, as hateful to God, as the most abominable crimes. Perhaps you remember that Isaiah talks about that, and he's not even talking about somebody building a hospital for the benefit of others. He's talking about what Israel did when they brought their sacrifices to God, but didn't do it with a heart that was right in God's sight. He says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. God is not pleased with the so-called good that the ungodly do. And no matter what you call it, civil good or something like that, the 10th commandment makes it clear that it is not good in God's eyes. But that's an important truth, too, when you're talking to a neighbor who doesn't believe or when the gospel is being preached to those who don't believe. They have to understand that it's not enough to live a decent, an outwardly decent life. Your neighbor, for example, if you have the opportunity to talk to him, has to understand. He's probably going to be highly offended at the idea. But he has to understand that because he lends you his tools and because he says hello to you when you're going out to get the mail and because he helps, maybe brings a meal over when your wife isn't doing well, that he's going to go to hell. Not just in spite of those things, but even because of them. And that the fact he's a good neighbor doesn't change in the least his standing in the sight of God. As I said, he's probably going to be offended, even very angry. He may not say hello the next time you go out to get the mail. But that's what the 10th commandment is getting at. That God requires service and obedience, not just as an outward show, but from the heart. And as important as that truth is for your unbelieving neighbor, it's even more important for you and for me. You had better remember that God requires your heart while you're sitting here this morning. In prayer. In singing the Psalms. In listening to the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word this morning. Otherwise, he that sacrificeth the lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. God requires perfection, and perfection is both inward and outward obedience to everything that God commands, and obedience in detail. The only example of which is the obedience of Christ. He not only kept the commandments perfectly, but he kept them as no one else before from the heart. I come to do thy will, O my God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. But it's for that reason that the Heidelberg Catechism, in its explanation of the 10th commandment, reflects back on the other commandments as well. That truth applies to every other commandment as well. As we know, the commandment that forbids murder, thou shalt not kill, is not just God's way of saying that I must love my neighbor as myself. Do him good, even if he's my enemy, and prevent his hurt as much as is in me, but forbids, you remember, those heart causes of murder, envy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge. I'll get him. Because, as the 10th commandment shows, mere outward conformity to the law of God is never, ever enough in God's sight. And whether I'm in church, whether I'm in my own home, whether I'm on the job, where there's none of my fellow church members to see what I do, I need to remember that. Need to go to work, not just because I have to support my family, but because God says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And it is in my heart, as I go to work, to please him by going. And so with all the commandments and all of my life. So God requires perfection. And that's the next point this morning. Fallen man's inability to please God, to obey Him. Remember what we just said, his obedience is an abomination to God because it's not from the heart. That does not change God's demand. That's what makes my unbelieving neighbor so angry when I have the opportunity to speak to him of these things. He's not so angry because I say this, but he is furious at the thought that somehow or other, when he stands before God, God is not going to accept the fact that he led a decent, neighborly life. That he went to work every day. He supported his family. That he was a good neighbor to me. Stopped to help me fix a flat tire along the road. Thought that God is not going to accept that makes him furious. He'll admit that he's a long ways from perfection. But he's absolutely certain that that ought to be enough for God. And it isn't. God maintains that demand for perfect obedience, which is obedience from the heart, in spite of man's inability. And if it were possible, I don't think it will be. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped in the judgment day. But if it were possible for my neighbor to plead the fact that he lived a good life, then God's response will be, but what about your heart? What were your reasons? Why did you do it? And in those reasons, was I ever part of it? And then certainly, that man's mouth will be stopped. Because as Romans says, God is not in all his thoughts. Heidelberg Catechism explained why that's the case. Way back in Lord's Day 6, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer, of course, is by no means. But God created man good and after his own image and true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. But whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Catechism, I tell the children a little story to get that point across. When you look at man's life, then it looks something like this. A bunch of factory workers coming to work in the morning and finding that someone's broken in and all the machinery has been ruined during the night. And then, to top it off, they all get fired for not doing their work. That's the way it looks. That management is to blame for the fact that they're all without work now. But as you know, and as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in Lord's Day 3, that's only part of the story. The rest of the story, and that's what Lord's Day 3 is emphasizing, is that they were the ones who broke in during the night, and they were the ones that smashed the machinery. Man threw away all that God had given him. Man made himself unable to please God. Man made himself totally depraved. It's not God's fault. God did not create man so wicked and perverse that he is unable to keep any of God's commandments. But that too is important, not just for the unbeliever, and something he has to understand if he's ever going to come to faith in Christ. That's important for you and for me. Because though we have that new life of Christ in us, and by virtue of that new life of Christ, become more and more conformable to the image of God, our natural depravity, that evil nature that we still all have, is not an excuse for our failures. God demands perfection of us as well. And I may not use my inability, my natural inability, to excuse myself. I may use it to excuse my children either when they do wrong. And it's pointed out to me, then I mustn't say, but you mustn't expect too much of them. They're totally depraved, after all, by nature. God says, and I had better say it to my children too, you do in detail and from the heart what God commands. And if you don't do it, you're going to be punished. No excuses. And I had better not make excuses for myself either. I'd better not live in the church and in my own home with the attitude, but you mustn't expect too much of me, because after all, I'm a sinner. You mustn't expect more than I'm giving as a husband or a wife or a parent. And you mustn't expect too much of me in the church either, because I'm a sinner. Even though I don't give much of myself in the life and fellowship of the church, God requires everything, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the 10th commandment is emphasizing. It is very really all or nothing. And that's the reason, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out, that God wants the 10 commandments, all of them, strictly preached. That's his way of saying, I have not backed off an inch on anything I've commanded. It's still all or nothing. And that's the reason, too, in the Protestant Reformed churches, why we read the law. Every Lord's Day morning, it's there, and it's there for you and for me as God's unchanging demand for perfection. But of course, because we're sinners, it's no excuse. But because we're sinners, that leaves the question, if God requires perfection, and even the holiest of men in this life have only a small beginning of obedience, how will it be that there's even one, any, in heaven? And that's the answer, of course, of the gospel, the good news, that demand for perfection was transferred from me to Christ. As far as my standing with God is concerned, and that Christ did what I cannot even begin to do, and did it, amazing as that may seem, for me as well as for others. So that when I stand before God in the judgment day, it will be as though I never had or had committed any sin. I am justified in Christ. But as far as the Heidelberg Catechism is concerned, that's not the whole story either of why in the church God wants the law strictly preached. And there are those who are uncomfortable with that. They don't like to hear the demands of the law. Don't like to hear the minister say, you must do what God says and do it perfectly. They think somehow that that's a denial of sovereign saving grace and a denial of man's depravity, even when it's preached in the church. So the Heidelberg Catechism addresses that too. Why the law, with its demand for perfection, has to be constantly preached in the Church of Jesus Christ to those who are justified in Christ. And it gives three reasons. First of all, as it's done this morning, it shows us our sinful nature. Shows me that coming to church twice on Sunday and sitting in the pew and closing my eyes and bowing my head, even if I didn't fall asleep, isn't enough. And it shows me that, reflecting back on all the commandments, that obedience to those who are in authority, to use just one example, isn't enough if I do it with an angry, grudging heart. But in learning my sinfulness over and over again, and I will on this side of the grave never learn it as I should, it also makes me more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness to Christ. The law becomes, as Paul says in Galatians, a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. And as much as I need all my life long to be brought to Christ, by so much do I need God's law. It doesn't, not the law all alone, doesn't save me, but in showing me my need for Christ, it does indeed make me more earnest in seeking Him. Doesn't it? And it shows me what I need to pray for. When I see how far short I fall, how weak I am, and that I do have just a small beginning of obedience at my best, then it teaches me to pray not to the law, because the law can't help me with that, but it teaches me to pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that I may become more and more conformable to the image of God, more godlike. And it does do that, doesn't it? And finally, it shows us too, gives us a little glimpse and more of a desire for what God has promised, what the Heidelberg Catechism calls the perfection proposed to us in a life to come, where I'll have so much more than that small beginning of obedience. And seeing that, I begin to hope for it too. To look forward to the time when I won't have any sin to confess anymore. No more sinful nature to struggle with. When I won't have to begin each day with the resolution to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. When my heart will be in all that I do before the throne and before the face of God Himself, gives us a little glimpse. What Adam had and lost in the garden, and what you and I will have when all that was undone by Adam will have been redone by our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see that, then I think your attitude will be that of David in Psalm 19. More to be desired are they, God's commandments, including the 10th. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And that's the way it is, isn't it? Amen. Father in heaven, bless the word to us this morning, to us and to our children. And say to us once again, through the word that we have heard this morning. My son, my daughter, my child, give me thy heart. And forgive us, Lord, in thy boundless grace and mercy, and for Jesus' sake, all our evil doing. In his name alone we pray. Amen.